Today's Old Testament lesson comes from Isaiah chapter 35, 1 through 10. Listen for the word of God. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong and do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you, and then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And then our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, that we might be able to hear your word, and hearing it, it might be able to change our lives. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I was thinking about joy a lot this week. And I don't mean my friend Joy. I actually know two Joys, I realized. One from when I was younger, and one who is the director of the Montreat store that I occasionally send pottery to. Not really thinking about them, but thinking about joy, because as we travel through Advent, we have now lit three candles. The candle of hope, the candle of peace, and today this candle of joy. And so I began considering, what actually is joy? You could hear in our Old Testament message that, if you noticed, that the word joy occurred over and over and over. So what is joy? And how is joy different from happiness? How is it different from peace? You know, as I was considering all this, I remembered something that happened maybe 12 years ago. We were trying to figure out how long, but not quite sure. Dan and I were home for Thanksgiving week one day at a time that was not normal for us. And while we had never really watched the Oprah Winfrey Show, because we usually were at work during that time, this day we were puttering around the house, and the TV kind of had been going on in the background. And on came the Oprah Winfrey Show. And in this show, she was giving, it was a great celebration, as she was giving members, each member of her audience, some of her favorite things. I think they called it the favorite things episode. And so everyone in there did not know that this was the favorite things episode and came in to discover that on this day they were going to receive all of her different favorite things that she described in great detail, anything from an iPad to cookware, leading up as we went through this particular episode to the grand finale, which was everyone receiving a brand new Volkswagen Beetle. I know, me too. That's what they thought as it built and built and built. And in some way, as I look back on it now, I realize that that entire hour kind of felt like Oprah was an influencer. Because she was talking about these wonderful things that she loved. Influencer titles didn't exist yet. And the thing I think that I felt the most was that it was a tribute in some way to materialism and consumerism. You know, there was this beautiful set with trees and lights and fake snow and all the trappings of Christmas. It wasn't yet Thanksgiving, remember? And the people were so very excited. Of course they were. The adulation of them, that the adoration that they gave was almost kind of cult-like in a way as you watched it. But you know what? Those weren't the main things that bothered me about the show. No, the main reason that I was disturbed by this show was that Oprah, who is an incredible businesswoman, I don't begrudge the fact that she has an incredible amount of money and has been so very generous and wants to make a difference in this world, a positive difference in this world. No, the one thing that bothered me was the line that she uttered over and over again as she explained the gift. She explained this event by saying that she wanted to give away a little joy. And the reason I think that that bothered me is because it, whether she meant to do this or not, it inevitably tied joy to things. Joy to receiving things or joy to giving things. Either way, it tied them to them in one way. Joy related to the amount of stuff that we have. Joy related to something that can be bought or sold. And so I started to think, is this what joy is? Is joy tied to something that can be bought or something that can be given? Certainly, I do receive some happiness when I'm able to bless someone by an unexpected gift. But is joy just that little bit of happiness that we get when we receive or we give a gift? Is joy something that we can obtain with hard work? Or is joy something more than that? Many people actually might equate joy with the feelings and experiences that we have at our biggest celebrations, at a graduation, where we celebrate the hard work and accomplishments that have happened, or at a wedding, where we gather to celebrate the love and commitment of the couple, or perhaps some larger scale celebrations, such as my favorite, when UNC wins the NCAA tournament. And actually, thousands and thousands of people converge upon Franklin Street to celebrate, to express their joy. Or we all know of stories of parades, ticker tape parades, parades at the end of war, celebrations that at long last peace has come and there will be no more fighting. We do experience euphoria on these occasions. But I had to question, is that just true joy? Can it be joy if it inevitably fades away and doesn't last? After all, the wedding becomes a marriage, which, if you have ever been married, knows this can be hard work. The graduate will move on to a new job or a new course of study. The long anticipated gift may actually become obsolete, as those iPads she gave 12 years ago now are. The sports team, I hate to say it, has to defend their title again the next year. And world peace, for as often as that is our goal, has not yet been achieved. You know, our culture, honestly, from day to day, is actually pretty bad at joy. Because if you look, the vast majority of political ads, or even political speech at all, is negative. It's about how terrible things are, how terrible the other person is, how terrible this group is, how terrible that group is. They don't focus on joy. You know, sometimes even Christians can make the very best hand wringers. You see, I remember a woman from my husband Dan's first appointment. Her name was Faye. And when he would go visit her, she was always sitting in a very dark house. And as he talked with her, she reflected on her long life, on the world at large, and almost every visit she said something like, "I don't know, I don't see how anyone would want to raise a child in this world." And actually, this is not a new phenomenon. We can look back in history to time and time again where we kind of focus on the bad rather than the good. The Jeremians of New England, who were these Puritan preachers, they gave scathing sermons, lashing out at the corrupt society around them. So, what is joy? Where is joy? How do we find true joy? Well, my mother shares a story about a time when she saw true joy. It was not a celebration. Nothing fabulous had happened. Nothing incredible had been accomplished. It was not in a place of great material wealth or privilege. Rather, it was when she and my dad went on a mission exchange to Ghana. This was a Presbytery exchange. From presbytery to presbytery, the Ghanaians would come to us and we would go there. We would learn from one another. We would help one another in whatever way possible. And honestly, what she would say is that we got the most out of it. From the moment they first arrived, they were aware of the differences from Ghana to the U.S., the abundance that we have all around us, so much so that we don't even recognize it as abundance. And that there, they lived day to day, each day focused on what was needed to sustain life in that day. Part of the task of each day was walking to the river to get clean water. Everyone participated in growing and cultivating food. And life was lived on the margin. Because if you became sick, you did not have access to the care that we assume, that we expect, that we have. We would describe their life as a hard life. It's beyond what any of us can even imagine, even the poorest in our community. And yet, both my mom and my dad describe that they were amazed at the joy that seemed to seep out of every pore of every Ghanaian that they met. And when they gathered for worship, they sang with great abandon. They even danced the offering up to the altar. And when they didn't have enough to even put a small amount in, they would come all the way up and they would put their hand into the bowl, symbolically giving to God the only thing they had, which was themselves. They thanked God each day for giving them that day. And their very lives, Mom said, were kind of this inexplicable joy. Today, as I said, we light this candle of joy. We claim that our faith is a faith of hope and peace and joy. And next week we'll talk about love. And you may have noticed, as Janie shared with us, that yes, that candle is pink. It's also sometimes called the Gaudete candle because that comes from the first words that used to be used in worship services on this third Sunday of Advent in the early church in the 5th and 6th century. These words came from Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You know, rejoice in the Lord always is not the same thing as turn your frown upside down. It's not the same thing as be happy. Rejoice is a response. It is a response to all that God has done for us. I mean, I am happy, don't get me wrong, when Carolina wins a basketball game. And I'm very happy when they win the NCAA tournament, which I hope will happen again this year. But that is not the joy that Paul is talking about. We can get a long anticipated Christmas present and we'll be happy for a little while. But joy is not the same thing as happiness. You see, it's important to remember that Paul is writing from prison. This is not a happy time. This is not what we would consider a happy place. And yet, from this place, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Paul and the Philippians were actually in a time of chaos and confusion. And yet, Paul writes that they are to hold on to their joy. How do we hold on to joy? Well, Paul goes on to remind them why we can rejoice, no matter what our circumstances. Because the Lord is near. And the great theologian Karl Barth put it this way: "This triune being and life, God, is radiant, and what radiates is joy." You know, today's scripture gives us a scene of joy. Mary has been visited by the angel of the Lord, who told her all that was to come. And Mary had replied at that moment, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." As incomprehensible and upsetting as the news must have been, Mary was willing to welcome the child because it was God's will. She did not know what was before her, but she trusted God to be with her. She trusted that God was near, and she chose to say yes, to stay near, to stay close to God. And after the angel appeared to Mary, Mary went to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, who the angel had told her was also with child. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke words of blessing over Mary. And what we read today was how Mary responded with a song, which we commonly refer to as the Magnificat. That title comes from the first words of this song: "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Mary sings of the blessing that she has received, giving praise to God. She sings of how God has looked upon her, did great things, showed strength, scattered the proud, brought down the powerful, lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry, sent the rich away empty, and helped Israel. In this song, she rejoices in all that God has done and all that she knows that God will do through her son, the Messiah. Elizabeth and Mary rejoice because they know the Savior is near. This is simply beyond rejoicing because of pregnancy. This is deep joy. Joy so deep that it just comes out in song. And this is joy beyond circumstances. For Jesus, you know, was born to a challenging time. A time of Roman occupation, a time of extreme taxation, a time that was so dangerous that Mary and Joseph had to flee to Egypt so that Jesus would not be killed. Mary, in choosing to say yes when the angel appeared, is facing a harder life, possibly and probably ostracized by the community, yet she chooses to say yes, to accept the nearness of Christ. And like Elizabeth and Mary, to be near to Christ is the source of our joy. C.S. Lewis describes it this way: good things, as well as bad, you know, are caught by kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. And friends, Christ is the source of our hope, of our peace, and of our joy. And so, to have those things, we must get close to Christ, be near to Christ. And the beauty of it is that even in our darkest days, our hardest moments, those times that we feel like, as Isaiah said, we are in the desert with no water in sight, God reminds us that our joy comes because God draws near as the breath in our lungs. Joy is not the absence of suffering. Joy is the presence of God. And today we light the candle of joy because we know that we have the greatest good news of all. That God, almighty and eternal, has stepped into space and time and become incarnate God with us. And this was done out of love to save us. And unlike the temporary happiness of getting a Christmas present or winning a game, this is joy that is lasting, everlasting. Lasting because, as theologian William Barclay explains, Christian joy is independent of all things on earth because it has its source in the continual presence of Christ. The Christian can never lose the Christian's joy because the Christian can never lose Christ. To rejoice is to respond to the joy that we have from the presence of Christ in our lives, from knowing that in our baptism we were given a new name, beloved child of God. To rejoice is to be so aware of what Christ has done for us that we cannot contain it, that we burst into song, or as we read in Isaiah, that even the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus, blossom and abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing, for waters break forth in the wilderness of our lives. Streams come in the desert. The ransomed of the Lord, that is us, shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Joy, so much more so than happiness, can be found even in the deserts of our lives. Joy comes from one place, from the nearness of Christ. Mary and Elizabeth knew that joy because they knew Jesus was near. As we creep ever closer to Christmas Day, when we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, we must ask ourselves, are we open to the hope, to the peace, to the joy, to the love that Christ offers? Do we desire to be close, to have Jesus near, near as the breath in our bodies? So friends, as we consider the joy of our faith, the question for each of us is, will we accept this baby born in Bethlehem? Will we keep him near? Thanks be to God.